Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Well, let's lift up our hands for a moment. There's a sweet presence here tonight. This is the kind of presence that brings healing and strength and brings courage. When you've been through a battle, sometimes you just need a little of that extra love to remind you that you're going to make it. The devil could work for years to destroy in one presence, in one moment. All those plans could be undone. So, Father, we thank you for your presence tonight. We love you and glorify you. We magnify you. We yield to you. Father, we glorify you. Thank you, Father, for your gentleness, your kindness, your patience. Thank you, Father, for loving us today. We receive from you your love. Say that with me. Say, I receive your love. I receive it, Father. Thank you, Father. Some of you may feel unworthy to receive it, or you don't have to feel worthy to be worthy. It's His blood that made you worthy. So just say that again. Say, I receive it, your love, as my strength. Thank you for it, Father. We love you and glorify you. We worship you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your presence. Just stay with us for a few moments. We're in no hurry tonight. It's almost like if God was standing up here preaching, like you looked and saw him instead of me, you know. If Jesus was here, he'd have a specific word for each of you. And the word I see for you is encouragement tonight. The word I see from him to you specifically tonight is encouragement and strength and victory. That comes from him. I don't want to say it as a word for everyone because then you think you're not included. So for you, from him standing in front of you, he would say to you encouragement, his courage in you, strength, his strength in you. That when you feel, keep going back to that unworthy, when you feel unworthy, you don't have to feel worthy to be worthy. You don't have to feel like you deserve it to receive it. You don't have to feel a child to be a child. Sometimes you just have to tell your head to shut up. Say, shut up. When everything is standing in front of you telling you you're going to fail, everything in you feels like you're going to fail. I remember arguing with God. Feeling I was going to fail, like he asked me to do something that was impossible for me, but not for him. And the big thing was he wanted me to trust him. Not just trust him. Trust that I heard him. Because many times when you start down a road that you heard something and things don't turn out like you think they should, you try to go back there and say, well, maybe I didn't hear him. Tell your head to shut up. That's part of trusting him. Is even when you don't feel it, when it doesn't make sense. I can imagine some guy saying, God, you know, you proved to me that I heard you. You know, like, give me a list of everything you're going to give me. It's Christmas time, Lord. I want a box that has a present that says, Dear Alan, from God, and open it up, and there it is. Every answer I need. Oh, here's all the money I need for today before the day starts. Here's all the my directions for the day before the day starts. You don't have to feel excited to be excited. Sometimes you just have to tell your head to say, shut up, head. I remember arguing with God saying it's going to fail. My heart was, my mind was yelling, my emotions were yelling, it's going to fail, it's going to fail. But I had that peace on the inside because God speaks to me in my spirit, not to my natural brain. So my spiritual ears heard God. My spiritual mind was telling my natural brain, hey, He promised us, He led us this direction. And my flesh was yelling, He won't show up. He won't work. He won't work. You know, I remember listening to Gary teach on manna during part of that season for me. And realizing that's part of the reason God gives us manna. God, why don't you just give me? I said, God, just give me one big donor. Because I'm a preacher, right? Give me one big donor. And He said to me, you have him. It's Him, you know. And I could just see the man. I understand it better. You know, I know what would happen. He'd say, I'm going to give you manna every day. God, why don't you just give me $1 million? I don't like this faith stuff. I want, just give me $1 million. You know? Just give me enough for the today. And if I hoard more for today, for tomorrow, I know what would happen. And I would be like, all right, I'll guard the tent. I'll distract her when you go grab an extra couple of days of manna. Why? Because I don't think He's going to show up tomorrow. He says He'll be here tomorrow. Yeah, but I don't believe Him. So let's go get extra. So we'd take a bunch of extra manna. We'd stick it underneath our tent. And we, you know, it would be turned into maggots. And it'd be rotten. And man, but there's more. All right, well, let's get another 4 or 5 days worth. Why? Because I don't know if He'll be here tomorrow. So we'd hoard it up, and the next morning it'd be rotten. I'd do that probably for 4 or 5 months every day. Until one day, I would say, I'm too tired. He'll be here tomorrow. How do you know? Because He's been here the last 6 months every day. And there's a part of this walk. See, there's two types of message. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Alberta, Canada, 18 years old, I got saved and in high school, and we started a youth celebration, Christian youth celebration. And the reason was because in Alberta, when you're 18 years old, you can legally drink alcohol. And so the school would put on a kegger party, graduation, which basically so the kids wouldn't driving it drunk. They would just take all the school buses after the graduation, and they take all the kids down to a farm area, and they put on a big party for them, let them get drunk and party, and then bus them home, passed out and everything else. And so that was my graduation class. We started a Christian version of it, where we had Christian music, we played games, you know, just a non-alcoholic Christian party. And we had 300 people show up, like, for the first one. And then it continued on after we started it. It was me and two other high school students. And a few years later, I'm youth pastoring now. And I have the largest youth group in the city. And it's still going on. But they've changed it now. Now I'm the youth pastor. I'm caring for all these young, innocent young people, you know. And the overseer came to me and announced what they were doing. And they changed it to be an outreach. And they said to me, hey, we're going to play secular music. We're going to make it, what's the word they use nowadays? relevant to the community, to the young people. And they said, I want you to bring your young people. Well, you know, now it's not only 18 years old, now it's you know, 17 years old, 16 years old, 15 year old. Okay. And I built my youth group on outreach. We had one boy get saved who was a Satanist. We had a boy get killed in our town when I was youth pastoring. They found him hanging in the in his basement with markings on his chest. And we had a bunch of young people come from that group. There was an actual satanic cult there. I mean, some really crazy things going on. And one of the boys got saved, and I got a phone call from the girl who lived in that house. And she was upset, her and her mom. They didn't go to prison, but she was upset because the boy that we got saved was no longer listening to them. And he had taken part of a drinking of a blood thing and everything. And I remember going to meet with them. They told me not to because they said that people get hurt, but I was too, wasn't faith, just ignorance, you know. And I met with her and tried to lead her to the Lord. It didn't work. And we had a whole group of young people get saved out of all kinds of things. I had drug deals going on in my youth group and all kinds of things, you know. So I quickly learned the difference between outreach and shepherding. And so this group now, after-school party, Christian party that I and these others started, had now made it an outreach. And they were telling me, we need to come. And I was a little more full of vinegar and opinionated. Not that I'm not now, I'm just trying to keep my mouth quiet more. And I said, well, I can't take my youth. Oh, he was shocked, like I stunned him with a stun gun. What do you mean? I said, I can't take my youth to that. I said, you're going to have secular music. You're going to have extra crazy things because you're trying to reach the young people that aren't saved. I said, and the original purpose of this was to provide a place for Christians to go. Now, don't get me wrong, but you can have both. Somewhere it got lost that you can take care of sheep. And we call it a club now instead of saying this is church. And somewhere we tried to make church into an outreach. And here's my answer. I said, look, I said, you tell me what your goal is. If it's an outreach, then I'll send all my leaders to come help you. Because if it's an outreach, then there's no rules in outreach. As long as the message is sacred, you can do whatever you want to reach people. You could feed them. You could put a rock star. You can do all kind, play all. I don't care how to get the world saved. It's the message that's sacred, not the method. I said, but you're asking me to throw my sweet little young Christian kids into the middle of that for the sake of numbers and for the sake of trying to get people saved. Because you have to understand, the church has many roles. One of the roles of the church is to win the world. But the other role of the church is to make disciples. You can do both. But you don't sacrifice one for the other. I had someone come up to me and say, you know, we need to send our kids. You know, me and Christy, we love our kids. Well, not that anyone doesn't love their kids, but we make sacrifices to send them to a Christian school. For reasons. Not that they don't have good schools here. And if we couldn't make the sacrifice, then I'd be happy to send my kids to a good public school here. I'd move cities to get my kids to a good school, you know, if the Lord will let me, of course. And we can't send our kids to Christian school. We need to send them to the world. They're supposed to win the world. And I said, well, after they're old enough to understand what that means, I agree. But before that, we don't need to sacrifice. See, God will never sacrifice you for someone else. He may ask you to willingly walk down a road where you lay your life down for someone else. But he would never throw you in that situation without your willingness to go there. And so that's where we're at, is we're on a roll, on a course, to understand there's different... There's different purposes in a church. But God will never sacrifice, never sacrifice one of His lambs or one of His sheep to get another. He may ask you if you're willing to be a sacrifice, to suffer, so that someone else could get saved. But it's not thrown on you, not by Him. Does that make sense? During that time, I got a 12-page letter from one of the youth pastors who said I wasn't saved. I mean, it ended up being a big deal. It wasn't supposed to be a big deal, but I refused. They tried to wrestle me. They went to my pastor. Thank God for my pastor who stuck up for me. You know, even though I was young and feisty, he still stuck up for me. And I get in trouble all the time. I went to one high school and started a Christian group in there with my youth, and the overseeing pastors of the city would come and try to, they came and took it from me because they thought I was just teaching on tongues only, you know. And I wasn't only teaching on tongues, you know. Anyways, they were so upset because they could not understand watching out for the sheep. They couldn't understand it. In their eye, it was one. The church was one. The church's purpose was to bring the world in. And they lost the focus of discipleship. And so God will speak to you in two different ways. He'll speak to you as someone who He'll protect and guard if you're born again. And then He'll reach out to you as another one once you decide to give Him your life. Which means He'll ask you along the way to lay your life down, to give Him opportunity to work through you. But He'll never do it without your willingness to go. Amen. And I remember when I was at that moment, and of course at that time it was my finances, when He told me to just to follow Him and trust Him completely, and there was never enough for the next month, but it was always enough for that month. And my inner man knew who God was. My inner man trusted God. My inner man, my spirit man, trusted God as a father. That's where the peace comes. You ever have that conflict where you have torment and then peace? See, and I was listening to the torment instead of my peace, and I should have told my head to shut up. It's amazing how your natural brain can come up with 1,000 different scenarios and different answers, you know. The natural brain's amazing. It's built all kinds of things, even wars. But the spirit man, the spiritual man, it's born of God. It knows God. And so I'd walk into that time of struggle, and every month I thought the world would crash, and it didn't. Every month I thought we weren't going to make it, and the first month is when I sweated so much, and I finally, it was like God took me on this journey and got me to a corner. Like He got me in this corner and made me feel so safe that I let go of the things that I used to hold on to. And at the last moment, He walked away. And I felt naked and I felt lost and alone. And what He needed me to do was to follow Him. He's not comfortable, or that's not right. He's never satisfied with what you give Him. You give Him a little bit, He's going to ask for more. And He's going to ask for more. And I went at that moment, I tried to find the old Alan who could fix things. where did he go? Hasn't been that long. Where did he go? Where's the guy who used to be able to fix it and make things happen? And I found myself at this place where it was easier to lean into Him and trust Him than it was to resurrect the old guy. And I remember being so tormented. And He told me, He said, "Why are you acting like you failed? And you haven't even failed yet." Your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight, and you're acting like you've already lost. And so I just decided, shut up, head. Just shut up. Say that with me. Say, shut up, head. You're not in charge of me. And I decided I was going to walk through it. And if it failed, it failed. But I wasn't going to be one of those preachers always striving. And then at that moment, listen, at that moment that I decided, okay, I'm going to walk through this. I'm just going to do it. And if it all falls apart and I lose all, everyone thinks I'm a fool, it's because I'm trying to follow you. And then I heard a voice come up from my spirit and say, well, that's good. Now let's double fast and double pray this next couple weeks, because I had 2 weeks until we were going to crash or survive. And I said, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. And then I heard another voice come up from my spirit and say, no, that's not how you earn it. This isn't earned, it's received. And see, the first voice was the devil trying to get me to put what I received from God as works. And what the Lord told me was, the reason I asked you to go through this was because you're already ready and I've already won. You just need to walk through it. See? I look back to those youth days where I used to get in trouble a lot for having standards, for believing that God could do things. And most of those men that I used to come and take stuff from me are still in ministry today. But they're in the same place they were. Now when I look them up and see what they're doing, they're trying to figure out how to make the church grow. They're still doing today what they tried to do with the kids back then. They're trying to use the church. They're trying to make worldly people feel at home in the church. And the funny thing about God, that I've learned anyway, and my experience may be different, but you know, you bring your boss finally comes to church with you, or you bring your friend to church, and you've been talking to him to come to church forever, and finally you bring him to church, and you say, okay, please God, the really peculiar, or they're very touchy about things, so please don't let it be the day that person makes that loud noise, or that other person runs in the church, or don't let the chicken dancer do her thing today. Let her be home today. Because I know that if none of that stuff happens, my friend, my boss, my sister, my brother, the bring I brought in from the world will be open to receive. And what happens every time? What happens? The loud person sits right beside you. The chicken walker sits right in front of you. Like, God, please. It's like God says, if you're going to receive me, it's on my terms and not yours. And I watch the church and I see it, not just the ones that don't believe in speaking in tongues, but even those who do believe in speaking in tongues, but don't allow the Holy Ghost to lead their steps. Somewhere, church has been turned into, what can God do for me? I need to say that again. Somewhere, church has been turned into, what can God do for me? Somewhere, church has been turned into, what can God do for me? But if you read the scripture, see, Jesus, when he walked on this earth, no one was born again. Every person the devil was cast out of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were unborn again people. Every message he preached to were not born again. Every act he did was to the world that was lost, to introduce them to this new world. He preached to those who are bound by law, to unloose them from the law, to bring them into this new walk of salvation. He'll always ask more of you if you let him. And always remember, there's always grace. There's never a lack of grace. There's never a lack of grace. It's only a lack of will, of you letting God lead you. How many people have had to let go of things as they follow him? Sure. Let go of your dreams. Let go of your ability to make things happen or fix things. And for somewhere, the church has been turned the opposite. It's upside down. Come to church and God will bless you. And what they tell you when you don't have things is that you're not good enough. They don't say that, but what they say is you just don't believe. And I understand the principle of that. But see, you start believing for things that you want. Because that's what God's for. That's what faith is for, right? I need a nicer car. I need a nicer house. I want my children to be happy. I want this and I need that. And we've turned it to where it's about blessing us. And the number one place that all religion is built is where? Where you can serve God. And you live your life how you want. That's all religions come from, that one spot. The church has lost its way. And I'm saying this tonight because I want to encourage you as you are walking with God and you're under assault. And I'm trying to get out of Job right now. I'm trying to quit teaching about Job and start teaching about next year where the power comes, you know. But sometimes when all hell breaks loose against you, it's not because you've done something wrong. It's because you're doing everything right. And many times, if you look at the church world, as your sign of success, it's not going to work. Where you want to look for a success of a minister, of a follower of Christ, is in your Bible. That's where you want to look. I can go off on some things right now. I'm trying not to. Because they don't need to. We don't need to. We don't need to compete. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 3. And let's start in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now here I underline cross because it was interesting that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There's a lot of preaching going on in America today. That is sweeping across the world. And it's saying you don't have to deal with the cross. That you can have everything you want from God without facing your cross. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. And I want you to see this. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. See, you have God has a place for you in changing the world. Not just for the preachers. And I can probably preach this 1,000 times in a row, and we still wouldn't get through all the religious garbage that's been put in us that says you're not good enough if you're not doing this or doing that. The body has many, 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 many different places. And let's be certain, you are in that body. He has a place for you in the body that has to do with change in the world, has to do with revival. And there's something in this about taking up your cross. See, the cross makes you face your dreams and make them die. Doesn't mean they're not going to happen. It just means you give up your ability to make them happen. It makes you give up your calling. Not that you won't find your calling. It just gives you giving up the ability to put you in your calling. That there is a place that He's taken us. And we can't compare it to the rest of the world. We can't compare it to other churches. During that time when I was youth pastoring and getting in trouble. See, there was a group. I was youth pastoring. I was started at 19, 20, 21. You know, I think back, man, who put a 19-year-old in charge of youth? I have no idea. You know, what's wrong with those guys? But we rescued so many people. One guy's name is, we called him Red. He was 6'5", big, bushy red hair. And there was a group in the city. We would meet every week, the youth pastors. And there was unity because that's what was taught. If we need revival, it has to have unity. The reason there's no revival in our city is because there's not unity. And we'd have discussions. We had Baptists and we had Mennonites and we had Nazarites and United, and we'd all sit there, and I was the young, you know, all of them had, at that time, were all schooled, because you don't get onto staff unless you've been in school. Me, I was just like straight off the street, almost like barely saved a year, but my mom said when I found church, it was like I was a fish that found water, you know. And the pastor saw the call in me, and I was already just, you know, I had a heart for people, and so I'm in this meeting, and they'd argue about all kinds of things. One guy, one praise and worship church, would say, "Glory to God, we need to have praise and worship to release God to touch the city." And someone say, "Oh, you're going to release God, are you? You know, who are you to release God?" You know, they have big arguments. And we would do citywide youth meetings once a month. And one of the things was, corporately, there was a group, one man in particular who was over it, who would do meetings in the high schools, three high schools in that area. And that's where I started going to church, was there. Like, I met in the high school. And as I became youth pastor, those high school groups stopped because there wasn't enough people being attracted to it. So they only had one high school now that had the group that he overseen. I now youth pastored with kids in all these high schools, and they had no groups. It was a citywide group just when one high school left, so my kids started it. And I'd go and minister once a week at each school. And that's the one they decided to come. Once it grew up to be like 50 kids in there coming at lunch for a meeting, they decided they wanted it back. And they took it back. But in one school, we had a bunch of our youth, and I'd meet every week. And one time at lunch, we were sitting, and I said, I need you to tell me, who is someone that you think will never get saved? And every one of them said, Red. Said, he's the troubled guy at the church, at the school. He's always in trouble. He's on drugs. He's in satanic stuff. I mean, this is like real stuff. And I said, he'll never get saved. And I said, well, why don't we pray for him and let's believe that he'll get saved. And I said, but I'm going to warn you. Before you pray with me, I'm going to give you a warning, because if you pray this with me, then you got to be prepared, because God may open a door for you to say hi to him. And if God does, you have to do it. Well, we'd already been through the big satanic thing where the boy died. We had a bunch of kids come to youth. The one guy that I had a showdown with, that girl and her mom, he Facebooked me like a month and a half ago. Hadn't talked to him in 20 years. And I fought with him quite a bit because he was a pretty boy. And, it's, you know, you got a youth group with all these church girls and, you know, they can't touch him. But the moment he got born again, now he's you know, let's date, you know. Well, he's pastor now. And he thanked me for not giving up on him, you know. So him and his other guys, they're saved. They're in the school, and they all said, "Red, you'll never get saved." So I said, "Just be careful, because something may happen." Well, that Friday, that was on, I think, on a Tuesday or a Thursday. Maybe I think it was a Thursday. On Friday, we had a Christian. Our youth group had a Christian fellowship for the youth. So, you know, like a boring party, you know, on world's terms, you know, play games and drank Coca-Cola, had snacks. And well, Russell, one of the guys who'd been saved for a year, ran into Red. And Russell, Russell came right out of the occult, like right out of the occult, right into God. And Russell went up to Red and said, hey, he ran into him, said, Red, I'm going to a party. You want to come? So Red, you know, not the sharpest at the point, sharpest tool, said, oh yeah, let's go, man. So he followed Russell to this party, and it was a Christian party, and I was there, and all the youth. And he came in and was like, oh man, where's the alcohol? Where's the drugs? Where's the rock and roll? You know, but he didn't leave. He stayed, because I think he felt peace. And here's a guy who'd been abandoned by his family. So he stayed. I talked to him a little bit, didn't preach at him. And we let him go, because you know, when you pray for people, you don't have to manipulate them. And the next Wednesday, which was when we had youth night, Russell called up Red, said, hey, let's go get some coffee, I'll buy. So Red said, okay. Russell picked him up and drove him to church. He said, man, what are we doing here? Oh, we're going to youth group first, then after I'll get you coffee. So this is about a week after we prayed for the hardest character to get saved. And you know that he got born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and slain in the Spirit Wednesday night. A week, within a week. He was crazy. He got born again. He started dragging all kinds of people to our youth group. I mean, all kinds of people. And we went from 30 to 80 kids in like 3 months. And I had drug deals going on. Two kids stole the church bus and took it for a joyride. And of course, when you're youth pastor, you get blamed for everything. You know, every dent in the wall, every, you know, anything missing is like your youth did it, you know. Dwayne today is a pastor at an outreach where they feed the poor every week, every day. They house him at night, and you don't call him Red anymore. He'll get on to you. He said, "No, I'm no longer Red. He said, I'm Dwayne." You know. The church has many roles. It's not just praying for miracles. It's also shepherding people and encouraging people. And I want us to, I think tonight, just to have a better, broader look. See, unity is not us getting together and agreeing together and negotiating together on, hey, let's, unity is a hard thing. Unity is a thought thing. Unity is dependent on what does God want to do. And if you don't line up with unity, if you and I want to say, if you and I don't come in unity, not with our mind, but with His mind, if we don't come into unity, if you find yourself constantly battling unity, then your fight isn't with the people around you. Your fight is with Him. And I want you to see that our fight is not with the other churches. It's not with competing with who has more revelation or who. Our fight is one thing. Will we allow ourselves? Will you allow yourself? Will I allow myself to walk to that place of unity with Christ and follow Him together wherever He may take us? Because this revival, I'm a pastor at heart. That means, that means a lot of things. I won't tell you everything, but I'm a pastor at heart. And when I see 1,000 people, 10,000 people, 100,000 people rushing to get miracles, I don't see just the miracles. I see all these people walking away, touched of God, blessed of God. Now what do I do? And outside, when they walk out, I see all the old churches fought in religion who are looking for a reason to pull people to themselves, trying to fill up their churches on these people and educate them on what religion is, on what serving God is. We don't need just miracle workers. We need pastors and teachers. We need evangelists who will go out and bring this message. See, sometimes you think an evangelist is just someone who goes out and talks about Jesus. You know, they call a guy who travels in church an evangelist, but that's not scripturally an evangelist. A traveling teacher is what they are, not an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who takes the message to the world. And not just the words of the message, but the spark and the power of the message. So there's a place for you. That's where you're going. If you're obeying Him and following Him, don't second guess yourself. You don't second guess yourself when everything's great. Everything's wonderful. It's when there's not there, when nothing's wonderful. When it's hard, that's when you start second guessing. That's what the devil's trying to get people to do, is second guess. And if you second guess and take the reins of your life back and say, I get to choose what I do. I'm going to bless you and follow you, God. And I'll give you things, and I'll offer you this and that. He's after you taking your flesh and laying it on the altar and saying, Father, I'll follow you and not myself. The spiritual realm. Many people try to experience it through their flesh. And they get excited when they experience something in the spiritual realm. Maybe they see things in the spiritual realm. But the spiritual realm, I don't think, is to be experienced. That's an Old Testament way of experiencing it. It's to be lived in. And see, you are spiritual. No one is more spiritual than you are. Because you're made of spirit the same way you're made of flesh. The authority we have, the authority we're going to walk in, or we do walk in, is because we're in the Spirit. We're born of that Spirit. We're connected to God in the Spirit. You are. I'm feeling this nagging idea of being second class. Too many of you feel like you're second class, not in being a child of God, but in your calling. Too many of you, I want to say it this way, too many of you feel second class in your calling. And you feel that the only way you're going to be first class is if you are a millionaire, or if you're a miracle-wielding preacher. But the body has many parts in many places. And as a whole, as His body, I believe as we continue to take up our cross, the cross He's given us, the unity where He says, if you're going to be in unity, it's not between me and you. It's not between you and me. It's between me and Him and you and Him. And there'll be many people. And I pray that I'm not left out of this circle. There'll be many people who won't quite let themselves go to that place where they're in unity with Christ so they can be in unity with you. And there's something about misery that it likes company, where they'll try to talk you out of obeying God. Well, don't let them. Don't let them use anything they have. Well, you should be doing this. You should be doing that. You should have this. You should have that. I have that. So why don't you have that? Don't you know you should have what I have if you're really following God? And what are you doing if you're just simply praying and obeying God? Don't second guess. So we get in unity with His mind. Then we'll be in unity with each other. And don't ever give up. Don't quit. I was so blessed when I got the one message from the young fellow. I hadn't talked to him for years. And I haven't been to Canada. I haven't been in those circles for a long time. And he's a pastor. He's been pastoring for 20 years. Who would have thought? This is a guy that got a girl pregnant. Ended up marrying her. 20 years later. Unbelievable. Beautiful. And Dwayne. Unbelievable. Still doing, still reaching out to the broken. I don't dare tell them we need to do more. I'll send them one of Pastor Dave's books. It gets lonelier as you go down this walk because less and less people around you are willing to be in unity with Christ. Because to be in unity with Christ, you have to face that cross. And your belly cannot be your God. Your desires, your dreams cannot be your God. You and I have to see, there's a whole New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus preached to the unsaved, the lost in Israel. That was His message, to bring them to after the cross. The pattern for us is, number one, to know that we can walk like Christ walked. But we're not the disciples. We're not the same. The disciples were not born again. They borrowed Jesus' name. It's like if I went to the watch store to get a watch fixed, and I said, hey, I have to get my watch fixed. And they said, I'm sorry, we don't have time. We're full. And I said, oh, but wait. I know the owner. Joe. told me to come here and for you to fix my watch. Oh, yes, sir. In the name of Joe, come on in. We'll put you right in front of the line. That was the disciples. But you, see, when me and Christy gave birth to little Harrison, my son, his last name is the same as my name because he's my boy. When you were born again, you received not just the name of Jesus, you received the name of the family. So when you walk into the store, you don't walk in there with the name of the owner. You walk in as my dad. Oh, come on in. I know you. You're the dad's son. See? You're born of him. You have his name because of who he made you. He has a place for you in the body that no one else can fill but you. And that place in the body, that calling is never, ever, ever second class to anyone. Not to the preacher who gets up here to preach, those preachers that preach from this pulpit. Doesn't matter if there's 50 or 100,000 people. That person behind the pulpit is there to serve that crowd the same way the cameraman serves the people, the same way the sound man serves the people, the praise and worship serves the people. And there's no calling that is more important than the next. Whatever calling you have, whatever place God leads you, whatever place He's leading you right now, He's leading you to conform you into His body, His glorious body. Can you imagine us fighting? Well, I'm not as good as that guy because I'm not anointed or I'm not called to preach. I had one guy one time, I was in Nicaragua. I'm just rambling, it's okay. You have to sit here anyway. So, I took a group to Nicaragua with me. We used to go down to Mexico with Jeanette and Lori's family. We'd go down and their dad, they were just little kids, Jeanette and Lori. You know, Jeanette and Lori? Yeah, they were little kids. And I'd go down with their dad. I'd take a group of Bible college students with me, about 20 people. And we'd pay for all the expenses, and the dad would interpret for us. And Lori and Jeanette and their older sister, Elizabeth, would come. And they would play for us and sing for us. They're just little kids. We did that for probably 12 years that I did that. And I took a team to Haiti and... This one time I went to Nicaragua for a few years, and I took this group with me. We had one guy, nicest guy in the world. And I remember we were sitting around and we'd have a little devotion time and we'd go out and do all kinds of things and preach and fix things and do things. And his name was Robert. Robert was one of those guys who is about as innocent as you can get. And I remember this is one of the times that God taught me, because we were having a little devotion. I said, "Robert, come here. It's your turn to teach." And Robert, fear just went over him. Well, if you know anything about me, if I see fear on you, I'd make you face it rather than run for it, you know. So I said, "Robert, you need to come on, just share a little." So I made him, and finally he just said, "All I want to say is that God loves you." You know, and it was cute, it was sweet, it was innocent. And we had other guys who were, you know, like me, wannabe preachers, who could share all kinds of things. But that's all Robert said, something like that. But the next morning, we were out, and I was getting the crew ready to leave, and we couldn't find Robert. Where is he? Well, we found him out on the street, because where we stayed, in a lot of those towns, they have walls around their house with broken glass and everything. That's where we stayed, so, you know, that's kind of the neighborhoods in most countries. Like those. And Robert was out on the street, and he had about 30 kids with him. Now, if you ask Robert to ever teach or share, he stopped. He couldn't do it. It wasn't in him. But he was the most faithful guy. If you needed something done, he'd do anything. He was not afraid of work. He's not afraid of anything. And here he was with about a ton of kids, and he was playing soccer with them, and they're laughing. And I realized, here's a man who anyone in the world would look at him and say, you're not worth much. Robert held a simple job, had a simple vocabulary. And we'd look at that guy and say, oh, you're not worth much. But he has a place in the body just like you do. And it's not any less important. You have a place in the body. Don't fight it. Don't feel ever let yourself say, what I do in the gospel is not as important to someone else. I'd have showdowns with guys. They come up to me and they say, hey, let's have a scripture quoting competition. Well, my brain doesn't work like that. And I try my best to memorize scripture, but I see it by images, you know, the way we've been taught. So, but even when I didn't see it by images, I just had a hard time. And they would beat me up with it. Another guy, how many people you got saved this week? You should have this many. I got this many people saved. You know, I'd feel intimidated because I tried to compete with them and their part of the body. See, when Pastor Dave shares his testimony, when we talk about Japan or Brazil or the services, that's not his testimony. That's our testimony. You know, when I go with Pastor Dave on a lot of these trips, I don't get to pray with him. I get to make sure he gets to finish. You know, he does all the praying. But I take credit for that. You know, because that's part of my position on those trips. You should take credit for that too. You're praying for him. You're helping him. You're part of his ministry. You're not just taking up a seat. God has a path. It's taken us to this place of unity where I'm in union with Him. You're in union with Him. Not just in doctrine, but in your feet, in what you're doing. Because He has this body, this glorious body, that through this body is not just a body to lay hands on the sick. It's not just a body that can teach. It's a body that does everything, that can feed the poor. You know that revival also means we'll need to feed the poor. Someone's going to have to cook. And I hope there's someone who knows how to cook. You're getting close to Christmas time. You had Thanksgiving. You know when people bring stuff over, you hope someone comes over. You invite people probably to come who know how to cook, you know. Bring this. And you all have a relative or a friend who says, I'm going to bring this, and you hate it because you know it's going to taste horrible. You don't want to tell them that. What? Cooking is part of the body? How do you compete with an evangelist when God has you cooking for the poor? Or cooking to bless someone? I believe that hugging is part of it too. That some of you are huggers. Some of you are mamas. You know, you notice who's not here. You notice it. And a mama can go to one of these young guys who keep skipping and showing up and skipping and showing up, and us preachers could try to tell them, hey, you need to get your act together. But a mama can go up and fix them just like that. Let's just read this again. Philippians chapter 3. Talking about being like-minded. Not in unity between you and me. Our meetings where we sit with all those youth pastors, we would negotiate. One time we brought in a guy to do a big crusade in town. It was the funniest thing. I look back. No wonder why I got in trouble all the time. And it was, okay, we need to bring a guy, but he can't pray in tongues. So all us tongue talkers were, we had to give that up. Well, he can't pray for the sick. You know, Why? Because half the churches don't believe in that. It's God's will. So we had to finally come to a guy who would just talk about Jesus, you know. And the unity that we're after, unity amongst churches, is not where revival lies. Unity with Christ, with what He has for you, that's what we're after. That's when His body is in place. Put there, not by man, not by needs, but by Him. See? And there's more. There's more people all around the world who believe in this message of praying. And I want to say just the message of prayer. It's the message of praying and obeying and laying your life down for the gospel. And you may feel out of sorts with everyone else. Doesn't matter. As long as you're not out of sorts with Him, that's what matters. Because He's putting together a body around the world, not just here. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and not those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from when we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that is made, that may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You have a place in His body. And He is going to tell you what that place is. It's not a place you're going to hate. It's a place that was designed just for you. But to get to that place, it's not your job to get there. It's your job to let Him lead you there. And on this path, you will find that there'll be many roads that are not what you like, are not comforting. But as long as heaven is where you're looking instead of this earth, you'll end up at a place that's made just for you. It's not a labor. It's a love. There's a grace here tonight. It's a soothing grace. It's a healing grace. It's the kind of grace that brings courage and strength when you've been through a battle. When you feel like you haven't moved an inch. See, in the spirit you have. When you feel like it's worthless, you're worthless. When you feel like there's no hope, you don't have to feel it for it to be real. But there's a grace here today for us. There's a grace here for you that says you can finish this course. And maybe you tried 100 times to do something. Maybe you tried fasting. You know, Gary laughs at me because I said one day, I said, I'm the king of 31-day fasts. And he thought, well, that's pretty arrogant to pronounce that. And then I said, no, I'm the king of 31-day fasts. That I start a 30-day fast and I last a day. And then I start a 30-day fast and I last a day. I do that for 30 days. 31-day fast. Trying to make it. Like, maybe I can do 2 days. Maybe you tried to start your spiritual engine running faster. Get more prayer time. Get more fasting in. And you failed. There's a grace here to encourage you. If you don't quit, you'll get it. We'll get it. Amen. So let's just lift up our hands, if you would, for a moment. And the Lord reminded me when I started, I saw as if He was standing up here, and I saw specific words for each person. And this is a time for us, for you, to take courage. This is what the Lord would tell you. this is the time for you to take courage. The things you've been praying for, the things you've been standing for, are just around the corner. Take courage. You can trust what I told you. And you can trust that I've chosen you. Thank you, Father. So, Father, we thank you that we will finish our course. We will come in unity with your mind for revival, with your doctrine for revival, with your place that each of us have in revival. We will come in unity with you. Wherever that is, whatever it is, our heart is to say that our life belongs to you. We're not here, Father, to see what you'll do for us. But Father, we're here to be part of your body, and we are in your hands. Our life, our time, our heart is in your hands. We love you, we glorify you, we magnify you. Father, we receive all of our strength and our grace from you. And we thank you tonight for bathing us in your grace, in your love. Thank you, Father. And Lord, I thank you that those who feel weak, they don't have to become strong, because you are their strength. Those who lack courage don't need courage, because you are their courage. Thank you for being everything to us. Thank you, Father. And those, Father, who don't live here, but are listening and watching and walking with us, we pray especially during this season that those who have been abandoned and chased away by religion and abandoned and feel the losses or the the fight with the enemy without having brothers and sisters right there with them, Father, our prayer for them is that you touch them and let them know how much they're loved and how much a part of the body they really are. Let them know how important they are to what you have planned. Father, bless them. Touch them. And allow your grace to minister to them that they are not alone. We love you and glorify you. And thank you for the wondrous, glorious things you have for your children. In Jesus' name, amen.